I'm going to read to you from God's Word, from the book of 1 John. We're continuing our series in That We May Know, or That You May Know, or We All May Know. Began last week in just the first four verses of 1 John, but now we're going to read from verse 5 on down to the second verse of verse 2. So, if you would hear the Word of God. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that these words would do more than just inform us, but by your Spirit would transform us. We commit ourselves to you, mind, body, and spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We began this book, or these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, last week. And, by the way, if you need a Bible, I'm sorry, guys, if you need a Bible in which to study from, give the ushers a wave and they'll be happy to provide you with one. As I mentioned last week when we began this series, it's a story that kind of opens up in the middle, and you have to know what's going on beforehand to understand why John is so excited and so adamant about particular things. And what you need to realize is the story that was going on before was this battle between a group that had split off from the Christian church. They were known, or later known, as the Gnostics. And the Gnostics, Gnostic simply means knowledge in Greek. And the Gnostics were ones who have claimed special knowledge. And they kind of shunned the material life. And they were only concerned with a deeper, mystical, sometimes esoteric knowledge. And in doing this, in their shunning of the material world and in this desire to think only spiritually, they were denying the person and the work of Jesus Christ, which is a very big deal. And so the apostle and disciple John is attacking this false teaching. And he is in no uncertain terms saying, take a good look at these folks and what they're saying. Because what they're trying to convince you of and the confusion that they're throwing you into is a very serious matter in the church. So they claim to be Christians. They claim to be just like those who saw Jesus Christ, who touched Jesus, who heard Him with our own ears. And yet they're saying something different. There is a division, and we need to be aware of that division. So John, as he's writing to his original audience, is trying to get the folks to understand there shouldn't be any confusion. And if you dig a little bit deeper and you ask the right questions, you're going to see that these Gnostics, or what he calls false teachers, are trying to lead us astray, and they're not centered on the truth of who Jesus Christ was and what He accomplished on our behalf. So this letter is a valuable one for discerning what is right and wrong, what is good doctrine or sound doctrine, and what is false teaching. And not only is it good for those who heard it for the first time in this letter, but it's good for us too to be able to ask similar questions. So today we see the Apostle John using conditional statements to try and help his readers learn how to discern between that which is true and that which is false, or that which is good or that which is evil. And conditional statements, you all know what a conditional statement are. You probably learned it in English class or in math class in school. Both have conditional statements. It's the if-then. That's a conditional clause. So if I practice my guitar well and familiarize myself with the songs during the week, I will be better prepared to play during worship. If then. Or more along the lines of what verse 6 tells us. You see, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, then we lie and do not live in the truth. I could say, if I claim to have given up sweets and yet stuff my face with pie on Friday night at the auction, I lie and do not live in the truth. So, this is the line that the apostle, this is what the disciple John is taking us. He's trying to help us discern, and he's trying to help us by giving us tools and questions to ask through these conditional statements. Anybody remember the old show, To Tell the Truth? Actually, it's back on. To Tell the Truth is back on. So there's a panel of celebrity judges or questioners, and then there are three contestants, one of whom has a rather unique ability or has an unusual occupation. And the job of the panel is to discern which one of the three is telling the truth and which two are the imposters. And what you learn by watching the show is, if you want to spot a fake, you got to ask good questions. And that's exactly what John is teaching us here. If you want to spot the imposter, you've got to be discerning and you've got to be able to ask some good questions. So John begins in verse 5. He doesn't get into the conditional statements right away, but he says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all." So light and darkness is a really popular theme throughout the Bible. Light and darkness is used countless times throughout the Scriptures. And more often than not, it's not used literally to mean a light or something that's dark. It's used metaphorically. And when it's used metaphorically, it can mean life and death. It can mean good and evil. It could mean true and false. A whole lot of things are represented by light and by darkness. But what we see in this particular, especially the way John writes in 1 John, we see that Jesus is the light. And so almost as if all of those other metaphors for light and darkness are rolled up into Jesus. Jesus is goodness. Jesus is truth. And as John explained in the first four verses, Jesus is the life. Not death, but life. So in light and darkness, which is kind of the theme throughout a lot of this book, and especially in the next few verses, light and darkness can mean all of those things, but I think in the most important way, light is referring to Jesus, His truth, His righteousness, His goodness, and the life that comes only through union with Him. Think that when you think light. Well, each of these conditional phrases, and there's three and way we could say three and a half of them, but three real main ideas, takes what is probably one of the claims of the false teachers and it turns it around. If they're claiming this, then what about that? So you'll hear that sort of rhythm as we look at beginning in verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If I told you that I was a great tennis player, that I practiced tennis all the time, that I had great instructors whom I looked up to, that I'm always seeking out new and subtle ways to make my game better and to work on my footwork and my stroke and all of that, and that I've competed at all kinds of different places, and that I really am an excellent tennis player. But if you've never seen me play tennis, what kind of confidence would you have in me being a great tennis player? At least at some level, you should be suspect. Because if I claim to be a great tennis player and then never show you that I can even hold a racket, then you should be suspect about whether or not I can do what I say I can do. The Gnostics claim to have fellowship, but John says, wait a minute. We've never really seen that in you. We've never really seen the fellowship that comes with union in Christ Jesus. The fellowship that comes from knowing His life is our life. The fellowship that comes from knowing that death is behind us and not in front of us. That's the kind of fellowship that's being asked here in verse 6. If you claim this, then something should be different. But yet you are walking in the darkness. If you're walking in the darkness, there is no evidence of you having fellowship with those who are in the light. And so this phrase begins to raise questions. We hear your talk. We understand that you're claiming certain things, but we just don't see much evidence that this is working. When these accusations come up from John, he's really saying you're guilty of two offenses. First, you're lying about your relationship with God. And secondly, you're not, and he actually says, walking in the truth. You're not living out the truth. The original language is, actually, the literal translation is, you're not doing the truth. Which sounds kind of funny, but really we're back to, are you showing any evidence? Is there anything in your life that is indicative that you have fellowship with Jesus Christ? And this phrase, to do the truth, appears first in John's Gospel in chapter 3 in verse 21. He says, but whoever lives by the truth, or whoever does the truth, comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Remember now, the Gnostics and the false teachers, all of their understanding of who Jesus was a spiritual understanding. They didn't believe in the bodily work of, God incarnate, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed in the idea of Jesus Christ. And so it was very difficult to confront them because it was all in their head. Their claims were all these mystical and deep esoteric knowledge. And John is simply saying, hey, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God and the Savior of sinners, then you're going to talk about Him in a different way, and you're going to show this or demonstrate this in a way that everyone can understand through your fellowship. In short, it means living in a way that people will witness your faith and have no doubt that your faith is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Your actions will show it. It's not enough just to say that you know God. He continues in verse 7, in the first part, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What John means exactly by light and darkness in this place isn't exactly clear. But if you're back to John 3, you realize that what Jesus is saying is there's going to be certain things that are out in the open, that are clear, that are understandable. Your testimony will be simple and plain and understandable, not mystical and confusing and esoteric. When you talk about Jesus, you should be able to talk about Him plainly. He is the one on whom I trust for my forgiveness of sins through His blood. It is His sacrifice that brings me forgiveness. It is His death and resurrection that has put my sin away and brought me everlasting life. Those simple statements about Jesus Christ is what we're looking here, not all of the other things that bring more confusion than they do clarity. In the second part of verse 7, we see that we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. You would think that fellowship with God or walking in the light of God would bring fellowship with God, right? But it says, when we walk in this light, we have fellowship with one another. Once again, He's saying, look around you. Your testimony, your faith, your connection to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, brings you not only reconciled back to God the Father, but fellowship with those who also believe. So you're going to see your faith worked out among others in very practical and recognizable ways. And it is based on the blood of Jesus, the real blood of Jesus, Not the imaginary blood of a mystical character named Jesus, but the real shed blood of the human and the God-man, Jesus. Only that blood forgives our sins, nothing else. He goes on in verse 8 to say, if we claim to be without sin, there's a second conditional clause. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, remember I said he's addressing statements by false teachers? The fact that he would have to say if we claim to be without sin leads us to believe that the Gnostics or the false teachers had some sort of belief that once they were connected with God, they didn't sin anymore. Now, there may have been a belief in original sin, but once they were anointed, once they were enlightened, once they claimed faith in God, then those sins were gone, and we sin no more. Once we believe, then we are free. What's funny is, thinking that way is actually a sin. So, they've put themselves in a bit of a trap. They're sinning by thinking they don't sin anymore. Ironic, isn't it? And what John says here is a key word. We deceive ourselves. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I know that I just said that if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. That we are no longer subjected to death, but we are in the light and the life of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, we are forgiven of our sin, but we do not stop sinning. And we'll get to that part in just a second. But what we have to make clear, and what John is making clear to his readers, is don't ever believe that if you are forgiven of your sin, that you, on this side of heaven, will stop sinning. Because sin is always crouching at our door. What John is going to bring to light is, how is it that we deal with that sin? Because to think we're without it is to deceive ourselves. But to recognize that, of course, we continue to sin even though we are forgiven is the truth. Left to our own devices, we can be self-deceptive in any number of ways. I know this to be true for myself. If I am not, and here's one of John's other themes, if I am not in fellowship with other believers, I can come up with some pretty wacky ideas about God and Jesus and all of the realities of the life that I'm working through. I just know this because I have a sin nature and I continue to sin. And one of those sins is self-deception. Even if it's just me and my Bible, I have a proclivity, God warns me, to interpret His Word in a different way. We need to be in fellowship, in community, to encourage one another, yes, but also to correct and admonish one another in that process. So it is necessary to understand that we are easily deceived and we deceive ourselves, and that sin is simply too powerful to deal with on our own, which is why he says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It recognizes that we are all sinners, but it also recognizes another powerful truth. When we confess, when we admit, when we turn over our sin to Him, we are forgiven, purified from all unrighteousness until we sin again, which is probably 5 minutes later, but that's all right, because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When we do, God no longer holds our sin against us. We are set free. And the impediment that lies between us and God, which is our proclivity to sin all the time, is removed as well. So it's not that we have to work toward managing our sin or doing better at mastering our sin. We simply just have to confess our sins. Because we have no power. We have no ability to manage our sins well. Some of us think we do. That's our self-deception. Sin is always crouching at our door, and the only remedy for sin is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, which God stands ready to offer to us at every moment we confess to Him. We are purified. And guess what? When we are purified from all unrighteousness, it's not God saying, I forgive you, but... It's simply God saying, I forgive you. No ifs, no ands, no buts. I forgive you. His work is finished. We are purified from unrighteousness because of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, in the last conditional phrase, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. It's similar to the last one, but with an added consequence. If you think you've mastered sin or can manage sin, verses 8 and 9 say you are deceived. Verse 10 says if you think you've mastered sin, then you're actually calling God a liar. I don't know how that sits with you. That's pretty powerful, because given my ability and proclivity to be self-deceived, I'm probably calling God a liar more often than I want to. See, it's never just about us, is it? Sin is never just contained to just our personal space. When we sin, we deceive ourselves. When we claim to have mastery over sin, we're lying and we're calling God a liar as well. If you think about it, look at this circle. Verse 6 says, if we claim to be without sin or we claim to have fellowship and yet walk in the darkness, we lie to other people. Verses 8 and 9 says, if we claim to be without sin, well, we're lying to ourselves. And verse 10 says, if you claim to be without sin, then you're calling God a liar. None of those three are very good scenarios by which to hang out in, for sure. There's a circle here, too. If God says that all have sinned, to deny him calls him a liar, and his word is not in us. If his word is not in us, then we can't have fellowship with him. If we can't have fellowship with him, then we have no business having fellowship with one another. So it's a nice big merry-go-round. And the only way to get off of that is verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. He closes in verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Is that confusing to anybody? Didn't you just say, John, that we can't avoid sinning? And if we think we can avoid sinning, we're lying. But then he says, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Does that contradict what he just said? I think the answer is no, because what John is saying here is we can't take this gift of forgiveness, this gift of purification by Christ's blood, and use it as a license to go on sinning whenever we want. So what he's saying is, I'm writing this so you will sin less, not so that you will sin more. The Apostle Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 6. He says, shall I just keep on sinning so that grace will increase? Never, is what Paul says. Not going to do that. And John is saying the same thing. This is not a license to sin. This is entering into the life that is Jesus Christ. Death is behind you, not in front of you. We are forgiven and we are set free. So he writes so that we will sin less, not more. Let me conclude with a quote from He Reads Truth and She Reads Truth. By the way, we introduced this great Bible study tool that you can look to online back during the Advent season. There's also a series on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that I would commend to you. So He Reads Truth or She Reads Truth. The entry for this past week says this: the sharp divide of light from darkness, of right from wrong, of holiness from wickedness, of truth from falsehood, makes us uncomfortable. We live in a world that is very comfortable with gray. We are more comfortable with gray because in the muddied middle grounds, we can more easily dodge the issue of sin. We may prefer not to make the bold statement, I have no sin, but it is easy enough to say, it's a gray area. It's not right and it's not wrong. So let's just let it be. Like Adam and Eve, we hide in the bushes. We point the finger of distraction. We make an excuse and we blame the circumstances on someone else. We'd rather not deal with Christ's light and our darkness. Apart from the grace of God, I would remain hiding in the corner, making excuses and avoiding the truth. But John calls us to enter the light, not in fear, but with great joy. Yes, we, like Adam, have sinned grievously. But if we lay our darkness at his feet, we will be made clean. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these discerning words, for the way in which they make things clearer and not more muddied, for the division between light and darkness, truth and falsehood, good and evil, life and death. I confess the darkness in my own heart that brings me to that gray area. And yet I must return to your word, where things are much sharper and much clearer. So I would ask that even now you would stir up a recognition of the sin in our own hearts, of the gray areas that we have become comfortable with, of the places where we are deceiving ourselves and thus calling you a liar. And lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Take us to 1 John 9, where we unburden our load of sin to you, lay it at the foot of the cross, and know that we are forgiven and free because of your grace. Father, we rejoice in the light. We turn from the darkness. And we delight in who we are in Christ and the work that he has done for us and through us. Father, we lift up to you now those on the back of our bulletin we're struggling in a number of different ways. Perhaps it's with the brokenness of this world, or maybe the brokenness of our own hearts or bodies. So whether it is physical illness, difficulty on the job, trouble in a relationship, wherever the struggle may lie, we know that if we scratch deep enough, the root cause is sin. Father, as only you can do, through the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, would you address the root of this sin? Would you mend that which is broken? Would you heal that which is sick? Would you bind up those things that have fallen to tatters? Lord, we give ourselves to you on this day, where we have set aside all of worldly cares to focus on you and you alone. And even in saying that, we know in our own minds it's not really true. As they race with the worries of Monday morning already. Lord, you know what's on our minds, and you know what's on our hearts. We confess that sin to you now, and we desire to walk in your light, in your forgiveness, in your freedom, and in your righteousness. Lord, now we give to you of our tithes and our offerings, and we do so because you first gave to us, not out of compulsion, but freely. And so we freely give as well. We thank you for providing for our every needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And now we give with glad hearts, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.